thought before we launch into the message, there's just one other thing about this Sunday. Around the world, people are praying for the persecuted church. If you could remember, this is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And there are many people who can't meet like we're doing now. And maybe apropos that, our subject for the day will be suffering. And I've asked, since it is a joint service, Hirome Kuge is going to be reading the scripture, and we're going to follow along in English. You're welcome to follow along in Japanese, too, but if you're like me, I'll follow along in English.
ヨブ記一章八節から二十二節。主はサタンに仰せられた。お前は私のしもべヨブに心を止めたか。彼のように潔白で正しく神を恐れ悪から遠ざかっている者は一人も地上にはいないのだが。サタンは主に答えて言った。ヨブはいたずらに神を恐れましょうか。あなたは彼とその家とそのすべての持ち物との周りに活気を巡らしたではありませんか。あなたが彼の手の技を祝福されたので彼の家畜は地に増え広がっています。しかしあなたの手を伸べ彼のすべての持ち物を打ってください。彼はきっとあなたに向かって呪うに違いありません。主はサタンに仰せられた。では彼のすべての持ち物をお前の手に任せよう。ただ彼の身に手を伸ばしてはならない。そこでサタンは主の前から出て行った。ある日彼の息子娘たちが一番上の兄の家で食事をしたり、ぶどう酒を飲んだりしていたとき、使いがヨブのところに来て言った。牛を耕し、そのそばでロバが草を食べていましたが、シェバ人が襲いかかり、これを奪い、若い者たちを剣の刃で撃ち殺しました。私一人だけが逃れてお知らせするのです。この者がまだ話している間に、他の一人が来て言った。神の火が天から下り、羊と若い者たちを焼き尽くしました。私一人だけが逃れてお知らせするのです。この者がまだ話している間にまた他の一人が来ていった。カルデア人が三組になってラクダを襲い、これを奪い、若い者たちを剣の刃で撃ち殺しました。私一人だけが逃れてお知らせするのです。この者がまだ話している間にまた他の一人が来ていった。あなたのご子息や娘さんたちは一番上のお兄さんの家で食事をしたり、ぶどう酒を飲んだりしておられました。そこへ荒野の方から大風が吹いてきて、家の四隅を打ち、それがお若い方々の上に倒れたので、皆様は死なれました。私一人だけが逃れてあなたにお知らせするのです。この時ヨブは立ち上がり、その上着を引き裂き、頭を剃り、地にひれ伏して礼拝し、そして言った。私は裸で母の胎から出てきた。また裸で私は賢に帰ろう。主は与え、主は取られる。主の皆は褒むべきかな。ヨブはこのようになっても罪を犯さず、神に愚痴をこぼさなかった。以上です。
Thank you so much. Now we have a 7-second sermonette here coming up.
You mock my pain!
Life is pain, Highness. Anyone who says differently is selling something.
So we can all go home now, and I'll do the benediction. So today's topic is suffering. I don't know about you, but in my book, none of us can avoid it, and there are no easy answers to it.Yet we who trust in Jesus have the one great final hope. People who have suffered the most often give us the most insight. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China in the 1800s, lost his wife just 12 short years after they were married. He wrote, "I am positive that I have met with God's refusal to heal when I have been most in fellowship with him." Corrie Ten Boom, who suffered through World War II in a Nazi death camp, said, If God sends us on strong paths, we are provided strong shoes. Let's look together this morning for those strong shoes. Don't we all ask why when it comes to suffering? Whether it's disappointment, illness, betrayal, or death, we ask why. In medicine, I face the question often. If I can begin with an office story. Everything hurt, she said, and she moved slowly from painful joints. I ran all the blood tests in the book and nothing showed up. Finally, I said, I have no clue why you're hurting all over. She told me she found a specialist that she was confident in, who was going to give her the final answer. She returned later, still in pain, but with a smile, since the specialist found out what was wrong. Can you tell me the diagnosis? I asked. She ruffled through some papers. She goes, I wrote it down. It's a big, long name. Here it is. On the scrap of paper was written, seronegative idiopathic polyarthritis. Oh, I said. Did the specialist explain what this meant? I asked. No, she replied, but at least we know what's wrong. I hate to tell you this, I said, but let me explain what each term means in my book. My definition of seronegative is that all the blood tests were normal. Idiopathic means that doctors are idiots and can't figure out the pathology. And poly, or many, arthritides means you hurt all over. Dr. Gatto, she explained, we knew that $800 ago. Yes, I'm afraid you paid $800 for a fancy title, and we still don't know why. In the Book of Job, we see that sometimes life does not have a clear explanation. Suffering can be mysterious, and sometimes we're not told the reason why. Now, who is Job? He's a man who was blameless, upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. His relationship with God was deep and consistent. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings to God on behalf of his family. He would intercede for the sake of his children. The Bible said he did it continually. Now that's a challenge for us fathers. Job was blessed with 7 sons and 3 daughters, and the numbers 7 and 3 in the Bible carry symbolism for completeness. He was wealthy, but his wealth did not lead to greed or sin. In the verses that follow, Job was described as wise, fair, honest, hospitable, and generous. Now, Satan believed that Job's material wealth and blessings were the only reason Job worshiped God. He believed Job worshiped God to get things, not to give. Satan was confident that if you took the material things away, he would curse God. But in spite of losing everything, he retained a belief in God's grace. Instead of cursing God, he tore his robe and fell to the ground in worship. From Job, we learn that the Christian life is not a calling to be stoic, but it's a call to be genuine. Job tore his robe and cried out. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 13, we learn that the torn outer garment signifies a torn or broken heart. Later, he complains openly to his friends and to God. In Job 2:7, we see that Satan, not God, struck Job with suffering. Tim Keller writes that in the book of Job, we see that God does not generate suffering, not in the way that God made the world. The forces of darkness were unleashed when we turned away from God. We unleash the forces. Keller goes on to write that God allows evil just enough space so it will defeat itself. God only allows Satan to accomplish the opposite of what Satan wants to accomplish. He permits suffering to defeat the goal of Satan in our lives. We also know there are no pat answers because there are different types of suffering. One type of suffering is from our sin, mistakes, and foolishness. In Proverbs 10:21, we read, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die from lack of sense." Second type of suffering is from loss. Later we'll look a bit more closely at Mary, Martha, and the loss of their brother Lazarus. Here we see grief from loss. Third type of suffering is from betrayal for good behavior, for standing up for the truth. Here we see Joseph in his dealings with Potiphar's wife and the suffering of the Apostle Paul as a couple of good examples. The fourth type of suffering is from injustice. In Proverbs 13:23, we read, "Abundant food may come from the field of the poor, but is swept away by injustice." Just take a 10-second digression. Throw in a plug for buy your fair trade coffee, even if it costs a buck more. Yeah, so the food will not be swept away by injustice. A fifth type is catastrophic, like that of Job. Job felt abandoned and condemned. How does his abandonment relate to Christ? Jesus became the ultimate sufferer, the ultimate Job, being totally abandoned and taking upon his shoulders all of our sin on the cross. In Isaiah 53:3, we read, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." But how much did Jesus truly despise suffering and death? Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha. Lazarus had died and been already in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus was deeply moved and troubled. The Greek verb translated "deeply moved" is a much stronger word than "deeply moved." It's not like "I was deeply moved by the Stanford Husky football game." It hints at deep indignation, to shudder with deep emotion of both sorrow and anger at the evil of death. Or as Tim Keller would write, the Lord just bellowed out in both anger and sorrow at once. Shortly after that moment, though, there's the famous verse that Jesus wept. And then he ordered Lazarus to come out of the tomb. Ironically, Lazarus being brought back to life led the chief priests and the Pharisees to plot to kill Jesus. One man's life led to another's death. Now, Jesus suffered alone on our behalf, but we are called to suffer in community. In 2 Corinthians 1:6, we read, "If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort." Many of you know that years ago, our oldest son, Mako, was slowly dying. He was dropping weight week by week, He would barely have enough energy to go to classes at SPU and would come home on the weekends looking more and more emaciated. He would nap on his mom's lap with his bony frame so noticeable as he slept. Most of what he ate and drank just came back out. 5 doctors had no explanation of his problem, and many medications failed one by one. He lived on the Psalms, reading the Psalms. I remember Howie Inoue coming up to me, very concerned, and asking me, "Now, how does it feel to help everyone else, Gary, but you can't do a thing for your own son?" Now, Mako had died already twice, or almost died twice. He's still with us. And even at birth, he spent his first 3 weeks of life at Children's Hospital. So why was he dying again, I asked. 2 Corinthians 1:6 became real in our lives. It was for the comfort of others. We are members of the My Kid Almost Died at Children's Hospital Club. I have shared the tears of new parents I counsel when they go home to an empty nursery. I can empathize with them knowing the surreal and sad feeling of leaving a sick or preemie baby at the hospital and walking into an empty home. I can also tell clients that God heals in mysterious ways, and sometimes at the very last moment. We appreciated the many prayers and even the well-meaning blessings that backfired. But for Mako, the cure turned out to be chicken teriyaki and medicine for droopy eyelids. We were all looking forward to Joy Freeberg's teriyaki she was bringing us that night. I was skeptical of the new medicine that Mako got that day. Medicine not for the stomach, but for droopy eyelids. It was going to be the last medication to try before experimental surgery. Before the meal, he took his first dose, and that evening he was interviewing Joy for an article for the Grapevine. 30 minutes later, we realized his interview was not interrupted by his normal trip to the bathroom to lose dinner. We were jumping for joy, and we praised the Lord for his goodness that evening. We all need each other. Bring someone hurting a meal someday, and you too might be part of a miracle. Now, most of you have heard the story of Johnny Erickson Tada, who became a quadriplegic after a diving accident at the age of 17, now over 50 years ago. Since that time, her ministry has given away over 100,000 wheelchairs and has established a center for disability, an international center. From one of her books on suffering, I learned an important lesson on faith, suffering, and healing. She writes, "Yes, we are healed by his wounds, but not necessarily immediately." She tells a story of a healing that has not happened yet. Johnny was once approached by a young man, David, who wanted to pray for her healing. David was concerned that some type of hidden sin, disobedience, or lack of faith was keeping Johnny from being healed. David reminded her of the paralytic that was healed in the story in Luke 5:17. He read, "And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who is paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, what was Johnny's main point and observation here? It was all about their faith, not just the paralytics. The word there is plural, referring to the men who carried the disabled man. Their faith led to the disabled man's healing. Johnny replied to David's insinuation of Johnny's sin or lack of faith by saying graciously, "The pressure's off of me, David. If God has it in his plan to lift me out of this wheelchair, he could use your faith." So how does that apply to us today? There may be times where we feel like the paralytic, so weak that we don't even have the strength to go to Jesus. We need our brothers and sisters to lift us and bring us to Jesus. Their faith can help carry us when we can't. We need each other. We need to share life. One final example of suffering was experienced on our School of Promise mission trip. And Leanne has been kind enough to volunteer to share her story of a little pain and suffering and just how God can work. So thanks for coming up here, Leanne.
Okay, this is like tiny compared to all of his other examples. So we started praying and planning almost 30 weeks before we actually stepped onto the plane. And really, I'd been looking forward to this trip from the time we got home 2 years ago in 2016 from our first trip. About a week and a half before we left, I hurt my upper back, and it was kind of progressively getting worse. And then the day before we left, I woke up with a sore throat. And by the time we got on the plane, I literally had no voice, like none, zero. And I was coughing like crazy. We get there, we travel almost 24 hours it takes to get there. And by Sunday, I was in such bad shape that I was not allowed by our team doctor, Grace, and my husband and others. I was not allowed to go to church that day or to the School of Promise to go set up for VBS. I'm actually pretty lucky that they let me eat dinner with them. So I was feeling really discouraged and frustrated because I wanted to be serving alongside of the team, and I didn't want to be sitting on the sidelines. But as I was alone and praying and journaling that morning, I wrote down Proverbs 16:9, which says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. You know, I didn't want suffering to be a part of this journey that we were taking together as a team, but in the end, there it was. So by Wednesday, my back was feeling better, and I was still coughing and stuff, but a bunch of us went to go get a Thai massage, and it's a two-hour massage, and I don't even remember how much it cost, but it's super cheap, right? And the first hour and a half was great, and then the nice, sweet lady is working on my back, and all of a sudden, I'm laying on my stomach, and she's massaging my back, and I feel this, like, intensely sharp pain in my front ribs. It felt like I was going to look down and see my rib popping out. Obviously, it didn't happen like that, but that's what it felt like. And I have to admit that as I'm laying there, and like it hurts so much, like tears are kind of coming down my eyes. My first thought was, like, really, Lord? Like, on top of, I also had strep throat the first 2 weeks of school. And it was just like a rough couple of months. And the sharp rib pain is still with me today. But instead of saying, really, Lord, I can look back and now I'm saying, thank you, Lord. And here's why. So the next day, I had, because of my back pain, Gary, I was talking to Gary at the fall conference, and he prescribed some medication that I could bring with me for my back pain. And all of the stuff that I had was actually perfect for my rib pain. So it's good that I had back pain. So I took this boatload of medication that day, Thursday morning. because I needed it way more for my rib pain than my back pain. And I was instructed again by not just our team doctor and my husband, but basically by everyone that I was to stay home from VBS the next day. So that afternoon, Bob and Nobi Gary and Grace both thought that I should get an x-ray just to make sure before I got on a plane to fly home that nothing was broken. So Bob and Nobi were going to take me to the hospital, and Dieko was going to come with me because she was she was taking care of me the whole trip, giving me cough drops and making sure I had everything I needed. But then Grace came and said, you know, I think if it's okay, I really want to go, because sometimes if you have a doctor there, I don't know, you get better treatment or whatever. So Rieko stayed home, and Grace came in the car with us. And we're driving. And here's specifically why I think it was all completely orchestrated by God. We're driving to the hospital, and I'm talking to Nobi and Bob about the additional meds that Gary had suggested that I pick up at the pharmacy. Nobi's like, oh, it's cheaper to get it. Don't get it at the hospital. It's cheaper to get it here at this other pharmacy. And then she casually says to Bob while we're in the car, hey, Bob, we should get Crew B's medicine too. And in Thailand, it's like saying crew is like saying teacher. So B is one of the teachers at the Thai teachers at the School of Promise. And Nobi proceeds to share with us that they have been praying and praying and praying for B and her husband because they're trying to get pregnant and have a baby, and how just really difficult it's been the last couple of years. And Nobi goes on to share that when Gary and Dieko were there in February, Gary had noticed certain symptoms that B had and prescribed some medication for her that he was hopeful would treat the condition. And just recently, Bob and Nobi had found out that the medication she ran out of medication, so hence the, hey, maybe we can get B's medication. So as Nobi's talking to us, Grace, who's sitting next to me, says, oh, she probably has da-da-da-da-da, I don't know what she said, and she probably needs to take da-da-da-da-da, some medication. And then Grace says, that's my area of specialty. She's an endocrinologist. And long story short, while I was at the hospital getting checked out by the doctor and getting x-rays, Nobi was working on having B fill out all the paperwork so that the hospital could release her records to Grace, so that Grace could take a look at her records. And in the time that it took me getting checked out and stuff, all the paperwork was filled out, and they were able to go back the next day and actually pick up the records. And then Grace was able to meet with B at English camp the following week and sit down and talk with her. So there's a plan in place. She's got like a year supply of medication that was paid for by the team members that left early and just gave Bob and Nobi, they said that please use this for B and her medication. And currently, get this part, currently Grace is trying to get B the best care possible in Thailand. Because, and Grace, are you here? Is she here? I saw the kids earlier. Grace's former mentor is the Queen's doctor in Thailand. Like, what? Are you kidding me? So see if this all makes sense. I have back pain so that I have medication for my rib pain later on. I'm coughing, which Grace thinks made my ribs more susceptible to being injured during the massage. And my rib injury led us to this journey to the hospital where we're having a conversation, and it turns out that Grace is, her area of specialty matches Crew B's area of need, and her former mentor is the Queen's doctor. So yes, I'm thankful for my rib pain. And get this, it only cost for the doctor visit and the x-rays, and I got to take the CD home with me, $52. And I know I speak for all of us. We're so excited to at some point be able to share all about all the things, that all the ways that we saw God working. But it was an absolutely amazing 2 weeks, and I pray that this little souvenir that I have here on my side, that it goes away soon. But again, so thankful for how we were able to see God work.
Thank you, Leanne. And yes, I probably would charge more. I'm afraid to say, sorry. So, as we reach the end of the book of Job, there is restoration. Job prays for his friends. He intercedes on the behalf of the very friends who condemned and judged and accused Job. The Lord restored and doubled Job's material blessing and gave him another set of children. Now, how does that relate to us? The ultimate Job, our Lord Jesus Christ, has accomplished for us an even greater restoration. He will one day give us bodies that will not wear out over time. If we have faith, he will give us eternal life. If you could bear one final office story. I am blessed to work with a friend and brother many of you know, and some of you may even be related to, by the name of John Maiano. A few evenings ago, we were talking about suffering, and John shared some insights. John said he could trust a God that suffered and wept, a God that knew our sufferings, and because of his sufferings, he could trust him to wipe away our tears. John went on to tell a story of restoration. He told the story of one believer who died at the age of 99 after a long, but sometimes very painful life. She lost her mother at the age of 5. Her husband died of a heart attack at the age of 56. Her two daughters had a falling out and were not on speaking terms. Then she was diagnosed with multiple myeloma, quite frankly, a terrible, terrible cancer. Now, this cancer is incredibly painful, like you hurt from head to toe. And yet, she endured the pain day after day after day until she died. Now, why? Why did she suffer so long? The more she suffered, the more the hearts of her daughters softened, and reconciliation began to take place. Her pain gave her the one thing she wished for in life, to see her daughters restore their relationship. At her memorial service, her daughter shared that one of the words to describe her mother was the Greek word for unconditional love, or agape. Since she was described as living a life of unconditional love. Now, isn't this the story of our Lord? His suffering and pain has given us, as believers, the great and final hope, the hope of restoration, the hope of seeing the ultimate end to evil. Because he suffered, died on the cross in our place, and rose again, we can persevere. We read in Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will not exist anymore, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the former things have ceased to exist. In conclusion, we close with a little Tolkien. Tolkien writes in The Lord of the Rings, "Everything sad is going to come untrue." Yes, everything sad is going to come untrue.